Well, good morning. How's everybody? Today I'm starting a new series called Under the Influence. Who's ever been under the influence? Some of you are under the lying influence right now. The truth is, we've all been under the influence of something or someone. It could have been a good influence, it could have been a bad influence. You know, when we think about under the influence, you know, one of the thoughts, images comes to mind is driving under the influence, right? Under the influence of what? Drugs, alcohol. I think we all understand the influence those things have on us, how they can impair us. But we can also live under the influence. Not just drive. We live under the influence of people, culture, social media, religion, music, politics, the list goes on and on and on. And these influences can either be positive or negative. These influences can be either, you know, good or evil. These influences can take us in the right direction or in the wrong direction. Closer to God or farther away from God. And so we all live under the influence. We're under the influence of something. And so the purpose of this series is to maybe look at some areas of our life where we're under the influence, let's say in a negative way. How do we get here? And then figure out how to change that. We all need to live under the positive influences of God, the Holy Spirit, the good influences that he puts in our life, and we need to really be cautious about living under the negative influences that creep into our life. You know, there's doors that get opened. We teach this in our John 10:10 ministry. There's doors that we open to these different influences. And sometimes there are doors that we open. Sometimes there's doors that other people have opened on us or slammed on us or shoved us through. But we have to deal with the influences, amen? And so it's my hope today that we will be aware, be intentional, kind of take an inventory of what influences are in my life that's maybe having a negative or adverse effect on me, and then what do I do with it? We're going to probably spend 6 to 8 weeks talking about all the different things that influence our life and maybe work against what God wants to accomplish in our life. Amen? So that's the plan. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Your word sets us free. The word of God, the truth from your throne room will set us free if we'll be alert, pay attention to what you have to tell us today. I bind the work of the enemy right now off of our ears, off of our hearing. We would not be distracted. We would not be deceived to think that this message is for somebody else. This message is for all of us. And I pray that all of us would have ears to hear what you speak to us, and we'd have a heart to respond to what we hear in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. I want to make a change, not a correction. Your sermon notes are exactly the way I ordered them, but I've made a change. So at the top, where it talks about the passage, I think it was Genesis 3, 1 through 7. It's actually all the way through 13. And then there's another verse, Ephesians 6. I believe it's 10 through 13. So you can add those up to the top before I forget that, but well, let's start with Genesis chapter 3. You know, you talk about living under the influence. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. If you remember in Genesis chapter 1, God created everything and said it was good. Chapter 2, he created man and put him in charge of his garden, gave him dominion authority. But in chapter 3, it didn't take long. Chapter 3, things changed. And I want to pick up in the story. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning or crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The serpent represents Satan, our spiritual enemy. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God really say that? Right here at the very beginning, listen, I'm telling you Adam and Eve's story, but this is our story too. God will, on a daily basis, try to get you to question God's word and truth. Did God really say that? He's trying to plant a seed of doubt in her mind. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, or in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. You know, I'm reading this verse for myself, and I'm thinking, what things have God told me not to touch or eat or look at or lust over that might work against me, huh? Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. He moves from questioning God to contradicting God. You will not surely die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. I hear him kind of getting in Eve's head and saying, God's holding out on you, girl. Can you really trust him to have your best interest? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. I'm thinking, where's Adam in this story? He's with her. He's quiet. I know that's not true for any men in our church. Notice the influence he had over Eve. Got her to, what? Disobey God. And then the influence Eve had over her husband, because like most men, we just do what our wives tell us, even when it's wrong. Honey, I'm sorry. Enjoy your trip. But the Lord just put that on my heart today. And yes, we'll talk when you get home. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And that's what we do when we disobey God, right? We've got some shame. We've got some guilt. We kind of go into hiding, right? When we're living in sin, we quit coming to church. We quit looking in the mirror. We quit looking in God's word. That's the mirror. We end up going in a different direction because of the influences that we're under. They weren't hiding from God before. They're hiding now. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Now who knows that God didn't ask the question because he didn't have the answer. So Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? I've titled today's sermon, Who Said? Who said that? When we're under the influence, we'll start listening to some voices that will tell us things that we think are the truth, but they're really lies. And one of the questions you need to ask yourself is, who said that? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? If you go back in chapter 2, I believe it calls it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Men, point at the women. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Women, point at your men. Point at the snake. The blame game. We're all good at it. We've all played it. Who would agree that Adam and Eve were under the influence of the serpent, of the devil, and it took them in a wrong direction? And the devil's been doing that ever since. To every generation, to every human being that's ever breathed there, he's tried to get in our head and in our heart and in our lives and mess up whatever he can mess up. He'll try to mess up our thinking. That messes up our life. He'll mess up our relationships. He'll come between you and God. He'll come between you and your spouse. He'll even come into the church and bring division and try to get people all upset about something. We're all under the influence. And the key is to recognize what influence we're under and then make some corrections if necessary. Verse 11, God asked Adam, who told you that you were naked? Who said that? In our John 10:10 ministry, when we take people through freedom ministry, they'll share their story and you'll hear them say things that don't line up with God's truth for their life. They'll say things like, I just don't think I'm valuable or needed or I'm not loved. And we'll say, as the ministry team will say, who said that? We're trying to get them to identify whose voice have you been listening to that's not God's voice. And it could be another human voice, but I would believe that if those voices are telling someone something contrary to God, that the enemy's behind it. I'm not saying the people that said it are full of the devil, but I'm just saying the devil's behind them and planting these seeds in our head to get us off track. And in John 10:10, the goal is to get them to identify the lie, to renounce the lie, to find out what God said about you or your situation, confess the truth. And through confessing the truth and renouncing the lies, guess what? You get your head back on straight, you start thinking right, and you get free from being under the influence of the enemy. And we're going to talk about that over the next 4, 5, 6 weeks in specific areas, specific topics of how the devil messes with us. But this morning I want to start, that was the introduction for the series. I want to just quickly, in the time I have left, I want to tell you real quick what I want to talk about today just to start it going. And I want to talk about spiritual warfare. Because we're all in a spiritual battle. That takes us to Ephesians chapter 6. Starting in verse 10. Paul is writing to the church. Finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of who? Paul would not be writing to the church telling us to be ready and to be on the alert if it wasn't something that was really a problem. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This isn't a physical fight, physical battle. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The Bible refers to it as the devil and his demons, his fallen angels. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. One of Satan's favorite tricks is to get us to think that he's not real or no big deal. The church has been good at that, John, haven't they? The church, maybe some of the churches you grew up in, never talked about it. They would say something like this, well, once you come to Christ, the devil's defeated. Well, there's a partial truth with that. He's defeated, he knows he is, but he's still going to mess with your life and make you pay. Who's experienced something like that? Come on, every hand ought to go up. Reminds me of two boys. They were walking home from Sunday school after hearing a strong preaching on the devil. And one said to the other, what do you think about all that Satan stuff? The other boy said, well, we know how Santa Claus turned out. Maybe it's just your dad. And the church laughs about supernatural things. The church laughs about the devil and demons and whatnot. And we've pretty much been either ignorant of the truth or in denial or in deception of the truth, and it's beating everybody up. Paul tells us in this verse that the battle is real. It's a spiritual battle. He tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. If you get in a fight with your spouse or your kids or another church member, there's an enemy. There's a demon behind that. There's a devil behind that. Sometimes it can be your flesh, and sometimes it can be a devil, and sometimes it's both. He also tells us that the battle doesn't take place in a visible arena, but it's in the unseen spiritual realm. If you've ever been attacked before, and then you're thinking, I don't know why that's happening. I don't know where it's coming from. Well, I just told you. It's coming from the spiritual forces that are at work around your life, in your life. Like the boxer was getting pummeled in the ring, blow after blow. Eyes were swollen, nose was bleeding. And his trainer kept telling him, you're doing great, Jimmy. That bum is barely touching you. The boxer said, well, then keep your eye on the ref because somebody's beating my brains out. You ever felt like that? Just felt beat up spiritually, emotionally, circumstantially, right? Just nothing can go right. Problems at work, problems in your marriage, problems with your kids. I'm just saying you might consider that it's a spiritual battle that you're in. And we're going to teach you over the next few weeks how to battle spiritually. Amen? It's a real fight. But like that trainer, we're going to train you to keep your eye on God, but also be aware of the enemy that's out to kill, steal, and destroy. Amen? Who's ever watched the TV show America's Most Wanted or Cops? And, they'll talk about some habitual criminal having a rap sheet. Anybody know what rap sheet means? A record of arrests and prosecutions, RAP. A record of arrests and prosecutions. A good cop, a good detective can look at a criminal's rap sheet, and it tells him a lot about this guy, that where he's going to attack, when he's going to attack, how he's going to attack. It helps them fight the fight. Well, the devil has a rap sheet. RAP. He's got a resume. He's got some abilities and powers. And he's got a plan. And we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. But tonight, I just want to give you a snapshot of each of those three. RAP. First, his resume. He was originally called Lucifer. And like most of us, we started out really good. For, I don't know how many years, but for some time, he was part of the heavenly host in heaven before the creation of the world. Now, some people say he was the worship leader in heaven. We don't have great biblical evidence of that. I'm not saying he's not. But we know that he had a prominent role to play. Some scholars believe that he was God's right-hand man in heaven, or angel in heaven. And that he had a beautiful appearance. And that he was very wise and intelligent. He was well-respected in his circles. Well, when somebody or some angel has those qualities, at some point they begin to think more highly of themselves than they should, and they try to promote themselves over things they shouldn't be promoting themselves over. They have a hard time staying submitted to the things they should be under. In the beginning, Lucifer was under the influence of God. But somehow, because he tried to promote himself and God saw what was happening, God said, nope, no more. There can only be one God. And so he kicks Lucifer out of heaven. And with him, the scriptures infer, they don't directly tell us, but they infer that a third of the angels in heaven fell with him and became fallen angels with him. And today, we believe they still exist in the heavenly realms. And they've made their way, what? Into the earthly realm, because that's where God sent them. Isaiah 14, verse 13, gives kind of a symbolic reference of this in Scripture. Here's what it says: "For you have said in your heart," in a sense, this is God's message to Lucifer or Satan, "for you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet," God said, "you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And the moment Satan was cast down, a war began. The war began before Genesis chapter 1. So when we read in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve were under this influence, that's where it came from. And ever since, Satan has been in opposition to God and everything he loves and stands for. And when you came into the kingdom of God, you entered the war, whether you knew it or not. A lot of preachers don't tell you that part. They just talk about salvation and eternal life. They don't really prepare you for battle. And it's nothing we need to be afraid of. It's just something we need to be aware of. And God's given us the tools to fight it successfully. We have the victory. But it's like, who in their right mind, if you're a boxer, would enter in the ring and not put on some gloves and a mouthpiece? And so we're going to talk about how to put on the gloves and put in a mouthpiece so you can fight the good fight of faith and you don't get pummeled. Amen? Who's ready to do a little whooping on the devil? He's given us a few blows. Who's ready to return the serve and enjoy it? And we sing worship while we do it. Yeah. Hallelujah. See, as American Christians, we've had a problem understanding supernatural things because we live in such a great country that's so comfortable and has all the conveniences. We've not suffered a whole lot, generally speaking, as a country, as a people. We've not suffered a whole lot. You start talking about angels and demons or miracles and healings, and they turn off the channel or they go find another church. So at least come back for the next 7 weeks or I'll think you're one of those. Listen, and because the church has been in denial about it, look at the condition of the church today. Generally speaking, the church is powerless. Why should I go to church and serve your God when there's no power? Now, that's not true about Generations Church. And there's many churches like ours that understand spiritual warfare and are fighting the battle. But there's so many more that aren't. Just make sure you're not in one of those. Amen? C.S. Lewis said there are two groups of people Satan loves: the skeptic and the superstitious. The skeptic over here says that demons aren't real, they don't exist. The superstitious, the spiritual superstitious here going, good, he's finally getting to the good stuff. I think both extremes are in error. I think both extremes are in bondage. And I think we need to come to the middle. Yes, both are important. We shouldn't be a skeptic. We shouldn't be superstitious about it. But we should understand that there's a purpose in God's family for both discipleship and deliverance. And here at Generations Church, we're all about making disciples, but we're also about delivering them from the negative influences of one another so they can do it. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's give a big hand clap. And if we're the first church that you've heard this from, then you're welcome to stay and enjoy, because things do get better. Amen. Amen. The late Jack Hayford said, "You can't disciple a demon, and you can't cast out the flesh." You got to have both. You got to have both discipleship and deliverance. Listen, Jesus did both. Come on. If you're a true Christ follower, you can't be against one of those two things, because Jesus did them both. And Jesus said, "I want you to do the same." And here at Generations Church, we do it. Amen. Jesus said, "I've come to set the captives free." Free from what? Free from this spiritual influence of the devil and the strongholds that he tries to put on our life. He came to set us free from that. So let's don't stay in bondage. Let's get free. So that's a little bit about his resume. Here's his abilities and power. 1 Peter 5:8. Peter says, be self-controlled and alert. In other words, Peter's saying, don't be ignorant, church. When you hear the word alert, that means pay attention. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That word alert is a wildlife term. We live outside the city limits. We live in a neighborhood on larger acre lots, and there's a lot of deer that roam. And we love watching the deer. And one thing I've noticed about the deer is even though we have a feeder on our property and the deer come up and eat, we just love to sit out and watch the deer. We don't shoot them on our property. We go somewhere else to do that. But one thing I've noticed about deer, and you have too, they're always on the alert. And they've been eating out of this feeder. Friendly hands have been feeding them for a long time. But they still, when they see a human, they'll still stop. They'll get still. They'll sniff the scent in the air. Their ears perk up. Because they know at any minute they can become prey. I think that's what Peter's telling the church. Church, be alert. At any moment, you can become prey. You can fall under the negative influence of the enemy. You got to be careful. You got to be smart. He says the devil does what a lion does. You ever watched, when I was growing up, Wild Kingdom? Who was the guy? Who? Marlon Perkins. Anybody with me? That means you're at least 50. Marlon Perkins, and he would describe, now watch how this lion prowls through the bush. And he'll sit there and he'll examine what he's after, going after. He'll look for a weakness. He'll wait for an opportunity. And just when that thing is not paying attention, boy, he goes to pouncing on what he's after. That's the way the devil is. He's watching your life. He's examining you. He's waiting for a weakness. He's waiting for an opportunity to attack. And when you're doing what those deer were doing, they were just eating. They were just drinking a little water, just going about their business. When he sees you doing that and you're not paying attention, you're not prayed up, not been in God's word, you're mad at people, you're fighting, he says, found me a new meal. And he comes attacking. He's looking for someone to devour, Paul said. Devour, that's a pretty strong word. He's out to ruin your life, not just to make you have a bad day. He wants to take you down. He wants to ruin your marriage. He wants to end your marriage. He wants to get you to thinking that there's no hope left. He attacks your marriages, your health, your finances, your spiritual growth. He'll do whatever he can to steal your dreams and to rob you from having any hope. And if you're not alert and paying attention, he'll nail you. So that's a little bit about his abilities, his powers. And then the third one is his plan. Just like God has a plan, the enemy has a plan. And Satan's master plan is to oppose God and hinder our relationship in any way and at any time. And to do that, he wears different hats. I'm going to talk about these in future weeks. One of them is the temptation hat, the tempter hat. He tries to tempt you. He tries to bring that little shiny lure right in front of you, where you get your eyes focused on that lure off of God and on this thing, this little shiny thing over here. He may not be able to keep you from God, but if he can take your eyes off of God, he can make some progress. Like Eve, he knows the longer we think about it, try to justify it in our minds, the more likely we will to cave in and compromise our behavior. That's why the scriptures tell us to take every thought captive. If we start thinking about something that we're under the influence of the enemy, we start thinking about it long enough, just a matter of time before we act on it, and then we get in trouble. He also wears the deceiver's hat. He'll begin to twist the truth And over time, you'll think that the lie that he's told you is the truth of God. And you'll tell other people. I have I want to be careful here with confidence. I know a guy who was instrumental in leading me to the Lord. Fast forward a handful of years, he had gotten a divorce from his wife and was in an adulterous relationship. And I heard about it, and I called him one day, and I called him out on it like he called me out on all my stuff. And I said, "What are you doing?" In fact, he wouldn't go to his daughter's wedding because she was doing the same thing. I said, "You're a hypocrite. You're not going to walk your daughter down the aisle because she's doing what you're doing, and it, for some reason you've justified it in your mind." And here's what he told me. He said, "God knows my needs as a man, and he's okay with what I'm doing." Now, that's deception there. And he's saying God's okay with it. How did he get there? Somehow he got under the influence of the enemy that changed his mind in the wrong way. And then he has an accuser's hat. This is a hard hat. This is a helmet. The enemy likes to run in and just nail you right in the backside with accusations, doesn't he? Right? And then if you're not careful, you'll begin to do the same thing with others. You'll begin to start pointing out the faults in others and accusing them of stuff. And it might be the same stuff you're guilty of. The accuser of the brethren is a name that Satan has. And guess what? We can be accusers of the brethren. I hope that's not true at Generations Church. Listen, we're all sinners. We all fall short. It's one thing to have a conversation with a brother or sister and say, "Hey, I see things going on in your life. How can I help you? How can I pray for you?" Not to accuse them and put them down and kick them, but to pray for them and say, "Hey, how can I help you? I'm here to help you. I love you." Not to condemn them, but to love them. There's a different spirit there. That's how Satan operates. That's how he uses his powers to attack. He's a liar. God says he's a father of lies. He doesn't play fair. He fights dirty. In church, we need to wake up and be alert and be aware of that and know how to fight the good fight. Amen? So what do we do about it? What do we do about this? How do we stand up to the fiery darts that he hurls at us? A while ago, I shared with you 1 Peter 5:8. It says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone." Look at verse 9, the very next verse. So sometimes we just stop there, but we don't keep reading. Verse 9 says, "Resist him." That's what we do. We resist him. It says, "Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." Listen, we need to recognize him for who he is. We need to understand his plan and be on the alert to guard against his attacks. And then we need to stand firm. We need to stay in God's word and in prayer, in fellowship, if we're going to fight the fight of faith. And we're gonna open those up and talk more about those in the coming weeks. But for now, I want to leave you with this. It's not something to worry about. It's just something to know and understand. Amen? I don't want you leaving today and thinking that there's a devil under every rock. But I also don't want you leaving today and going, "I don't know if that stuff is true." It is. And you're probably living proof of it. And we're going to help you. In the same way that we take precautions in our physical world to protect us against the dangers of society, we need to exercise the same precautions in our spiritual life that are going to protect us from Satan's threats and spiritual attacks. And so I hope you'll keep coming back. It's a longer series. I think it's going to be 8 weeks. This is one. There's 7 more. But I'm going to also spend the last 3 or so weeks, 3 or 4 weeks, talking about the good doors we need to open, the good influences we need to stay under, and right? Not just focusing on the devil, but we also have to focus on God, the Holy Spirit, and the positive influences, because greater is He, the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit He's put in us than that dirty little devil that's out trying to ruin your life. We know that. And so it's time to get on the gloves, put the mouthpiece in, and let's go fight the fight. Amen? 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 Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word today, Your truth. Thank You for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. If you're here today and you're thinking, Pastor, you were telling my story. I'm getting beat up. I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Come on, just... come on, this is a place we can all be honest. We're just getting pummeled. Father, You see the hands raised. You see the people that don't have their hands up, but they would if they were to be completely honest with You. They'd have their hands up. In fact, I'd be, every hand in the church would be up. My hand's up. Father, thank You for showing us that we're in a spiritual battle whether we want to be or not. We can run and hide. Or we can be alert, be understanding, know that we're in it, and do what You tell us to do to fight the good fight. To stand strong with a smile on our face, with joy in our heart. We don't have to run in fear. We don't have to be afraid. We can face that devil knowing that, God, You're in our corner. And when You're in our corner, we're always going to win the fight. So we thank You for equipping us for the good fight. Give us discernment, give us wisdom, give us knowledge. Give us honesty and humility to self-inspect in our own life the doors we've opened to the enemy so we'll know which doors to close. And Lord, if we've not opened up the door for You to be first in our life, for You to be our primary influence, I pray today would be the day people would do that. That we would submit to God first so that we can resist the devil. If you're here today and you've not submitted your life to Christ, I want you to stand up and just let Him know, God, today I'm going to submit my life to You. You're going to be first place in my life. Anybody? If you've not already done that, if you've never put God first in your life, you're going to stand today and say, you know what? I need God in my corner. God's not in my corner. I need Him in my corner. Stand up and invite Him to come into the corner of your life, to be in the corner to help you fight this fight. Anybody? Maybe you're watching online. I can't see. But for those that are watching online and maybe somebody here, they just don't want to stand for whatever reason, I just want to lead you in a prayer that you can pray. I believe God will honor it if you pray it with a sincere heart. Here's the prayer. Father, thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to die on a cross to pay the penalty of my sins so I don't have to. Jesus, thank You for dying on that cross for my sins and making a way for me to be right with God in spite of my sin. And to have eternal life. Thank You for loving me enough to do what I couldn't do. Thank You for dying so I could live. Today, I'm asking You to be my Lord and my Savior. I'm putting my trust in You. I'm asking You to come and be my corner man. To be in my corner to help me fight the good fight of faith. And every day I will let You train me and lead me and lord over my life so I'll be successful. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.